I'll be speaking to you this morning from the book of Matthew. I'd like for you to turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and our message is on the subject, a sermon from the Beatitudes. Now, most all of you are familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. And in just a few moments, I'm going to bring a message on that subject, the Beatitudes. But first of all, I'd like to make an announcement. I've been invited to speak tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night in the Danville, West Virginia Civic Center. Now, the services begin each evening at 7 p.m. I'll be speaking tomorrow night, the 16th of November, Tuesday night and Wednesday night in the Danville, West Virginia Civic Center. Now, someone tells me that the Civic Center is located in the middle of town, and it's located near the railroad station. We'd like for our listeners in that area to come to these services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the Danville, West Virginia Civic Center. Now let's read from Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 3. Our Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, a clear warning needs to be sounded at the beginning of this message. These Beatitudes do not set forth the way to be saved. This is not the way to be saved. It's not the way to be pardoned or forgiven of your sins. Our Lord clearly sets forth the way to be saved. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by mourning over sin. Salvation is not by making peace with your neighbor. Salvation is not by adopting a meek and humble attitude. Salvation is in Christ. The way to be saved from sin, the way to be pardoned and forgiven, the way to become a child of God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's reply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, the power, the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 3:14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So the way to be saved is not given here in the Beatitudes. The way to be saved is by believing on Christ. It's by faith through grace. It's by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord is speaking here in the Beatitudes, not about how to be saved, but He's speaking of those who are saved. In other words, the Beatitudes are characteristics of those who know Christ. The Beatitudes are marks of grace in the soul. You see, people who are children of God are not just children of God by profession, but they are children who show a work of grace in the heart, in the conduct and conversation of life. Faith that saves, true saving faith, produces definite evidences of a new birth and of regeneration and of sanctification of salvation. Faith that saves produces a change in a person's attitude, personality, and conduct, not just in his doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And you're familiar with what James had to say about this. He said, "Faith without works is dead, being alone. So let that warning be sounded. Let that foundation be laid as I bring you this message on the Beatitudes. It is not how to be saved. The Beatitudes concerns those who are saved, characteristics, evidences, marks of saving grace in the soul. Now let's look back at the text. And this time I want you to go back to verse 1. It says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and he caused his disciples unto him, and he taught them, saying." Now many people say he was speaking only to his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount. But I kind of believe he was speaking to the whole multitude. Actually, the message we preach is to all the people. We don't have a separate message for the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the wise and the unwise, but all men need to hear this message. All men will not hear it. All men will not receive it. Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the message or the arm of the Lord revealed?" But this message is the same. It's the same for you and me. It's the same for the old and young, the rich and poor, the wise and the unwise. Our Lord, seeing the multitude, taught them, saying. Now, notice the next thing. It says he went up into a mountain. Now, the Lord didn't seek an elevated place just to be seen and just to be heard. But it's the King who's speaking here. It's the King who is speaking with authority, and the mountain is symbolic of his greatness, his authority, and his majesty. He gave his law on Mount Sinai. He calls his church Mount Zion. He died on Mount Calvary. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And here he went up into a mountain and sat down as a king sits on his throne and speaks forth the words of his kingdom. The Father said, "This is my Son. You hear him." Now notice the next line. It says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now God does not express anything in the Word needlessly. The Word of God is a brief book compared to all that Christ did and all that Christ said. It's said in the Scripture that if everything Christ did and said had been written in books, the world wouldn't contain the books. So here he uses this phrase, "He opened his mouth and he taught them." Now somebody's going to immediately say, "Well, how could he teach them without opening his mouth?" He would have to open his mouth to teach them, not necessarily. Our Lord taught men without saying a word. Our Lord taught men without speaking a word. His life, his love, his looks taught men. His miracles, his tears, his works, all of these teach men without saying a word. And then for centuries, our Lord taught men through the mouth of others. That's right, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets." So God taught men through the mouth of other men. But here, now, he speaks. He speaks on earth. It says, "And he went into the mountain and sat down, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, he that hath ears to hear had better listen to him. He speaks not as the scribes and Pharisees. He speaks with authority. This is the King. "I speak the things he said that I know." He opened his mouth and taught them, and the first word he spoke was the word blessed. We see that over and over again in these 12 verses. Blessed, 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 blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Well, it means this first of all. It means marked out for special favor. You know, when the angel announced to Mary that she would bear a son and that holy thing would be called the Son of God, the angel said, "Blessed or highly favored art thou among women." Not over women, among women. Not over men, among men. So first of all, this word blessed that we're going to be looking at means highly favored, special favor, marked out for special favor by God Almighty. And then not only that, but honored and esteemed, highly esteemed by God Himself. And then it means happy, finders of happiness, Paul said in Romans 4, 7 and 8, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. In other words, happy. He's special. He's marked out for special favor. He's highly esteemed of God. And he's certainly a happy man. Happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. So these Beatitudes, all of them begin with the word blessed. Happy. Finders of happiness. Let's look at seven of them this morning as the Lord enables us and as we have time. First of all, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, my friends, no one ever considered the poor on this earth as our Lord considered them, as our Lord was identified with them. I'm talking about the poor materially, physically, and so forth. His birth in a manger identified him with the poorest of poor. Even his life, even to the death on the cross, he was poor and despised and rejected of men. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But here, he's not speaking of poverty of flesh. Here he's speaking of a poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A man can be wealthy and be poor in spirit. And a man can be financially poor and proud in spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here of a humility of heart before God, a lowliness of mind and spirit, an absence of pride and self-esteem. The poor in spirit are those who have been made to realize that before God, not necessarily before men, but before God, we have nothing. We are nothing, and we know nothing. We're born poor. We're born in sin. As by Adam's transgression, we were made sinners. We were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, shapen in sin. We're born poor. We're poor by choice. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. We love darkness and hate light because our deeds are evil. We're poor by practice. We're living like the prodigal son off the husk of the world. We wasted our living, and we're living now off the husk, like the swine eat. Poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is this poverty of spirit? Well, it empties a man of self, that he may be filled with the grace of God. This poverty of spirit strips a man of his own self-righteousness, that he may be clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. This poverty of spirit lays a man at the door of mercy, helpless and hopeless, crying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This poverty of spirit empties a man of pride, envy, jealousy, haughtiness, and bigotry. Six things, God said, I hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to me. And the first one he lists is P-R-I-D-E, pride, a proud look. God hates. God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Our Lord Jesus said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, that is, the poor in spirit. That's where the work of grace begins. It begins where we have the most need, our pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the second one. Our Lord said, blessed, highly favored, happy, finders of happiness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 is a classic example of true mourning over sin. Listen to David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. One old songwriter wrote these words, Lord, let me mourn for nothing but sin, and after no one but thee. And then I would, oh, that I might, a constant mourner be? My friends, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a broken heart. Paul knew something about this. He cried in Romans 7, O wretched, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory in Christ is mine. But he never ceased to mourn. Throughout his life, he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. On one occasion, shortly before his martyrdom, he said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. We never cease to be sinners saved by the grace of God. And we never cease to be sinners who mourn, a constant mourner over our sins. Now, true poverty of spirit will lead to mourning over sin. Now, the third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, my friends, there's a vast difference in meekness and weakness. There's a difference in meekness and compromise. There's a difference in meekness and cowardice. We are exhorted in the Scriptures to be strong in the faith. We're taught in the Word of God to be bold in the Lord. We're commanded in the Scriptures to contend earnestly for the faith. But the believer is a gentle person. That's right, a gentle person. Our Lord said, Be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The believer, blessed is the man who cares for the feelings of others. Blessed is the man who cares for the burdens and trials of others. He is a gentle person. I don't know where we got the idea that a Christian, a believer, is supposed to be an unbending, stern, unyielding, unforgiving defender of the law. 'Tis not so. The Christian is a tender-hearted, gentle person, not weak, not cowardly, not compromising, but meek in spirit. The meek are self-sacrificing. His greatest happiness is in making someone else happy. The meek are a quiet spirit, a people with a quiet spirit, a patient and long-suffering attitude. Blessed are the meek. Now, you see how these Beatitudes lead from one to the other. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over sin. When a person knows he is nothing, has nothing, he mourns over his failures, his poverty of spirit. It leads to a mourning over sin, and that leads to a meekness. There's no one who will forgive like the man who's been forgiven. There's no one who will show mercy like the man who's received mercy. There's no one who will be long-suffering and patient like the man who's a participator in the patience of God. Watch the fourth one. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. This can be called holiness. It can be called righteousness. It can be called sanctification, and it's twofold. They that hunger and pant and thirst and yearn for righteousness or holiness, it's twofold. I want a twofold righteousness. First of all, the righteousness that they hunger for and seek is the righteousness of God or righteousness before God. Now, Paul, writing of the Israelites, said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, are going about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, through their works and laws and deeds and ceremonies and morality, they were trying to establish a righteousness before God, before His holy throne, before His holy law, and it can't be done. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification. We are accepted in the Beloved. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. That's Adam. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. God hath laid upon him our sins, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where it's found in Christ. His obedience is my obedience. His holiness is my holiness. His acceptance by the Father is my acceptance, for He's my representative. Now, I want that righteousness. I must have it or perish. Without this holiness, no man will see the Lord. And then the other righteousness is a personal righteousness or a life of godliness or the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, and so forth. A growth in grace and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But neither of these righteousnesses come by law or by works. The righteousness of God comes by the love of Christ, and the righteousness inwardly comes by love for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me, His love for me and my love for Him. His love for me gives me a perfect righteousness before the Father. My love for Him leads me to walk in His steps. So blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. They're seeking the right thing, not their righteousness, but His, and they'll be filled. Now, the fifth one, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. When I think of mercy, I think of God. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. But mercy is not only a characteristic of God. It's a characteristic of the sons of God. It's a characteristic of saving faith. The man who shows no mercy is not an object of mercy. The man who does not forgive has never been forgiven. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic Ocean from England to Georgia, to the United States, the state of Georgia. And on the ship with him was the governor of Georgia who had been to England. He was on his way back, and one of his servants had stolen some of the governor's wine. And the governor was going to have him flogged. He was going to have him beaten. And John Wesley went to the governor of Georgia and asked him on behalf of the guilty man to show mercy. He said, "Show mercy to this man. He was wrong. He made a mistake. But temper your justice with mercy. Show mercy to him." To which the governor replied, "Sir, I never forgive. I never forgive." And John Wesley replied to the governor of Georgia, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin, because you'll never be forgiven." And my friends, that's just so. It's not just preaching, it's truth. It's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Now notice the sixth one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our Lord always deals with a man's heart. He wasn't saying blessed are the pure in walk and blessed are the pure in deed and blessed are the pure in actions. I know that our walk and our deeds and our actions spring from our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this is where God aims. He always aims for the heart. Other religious leaders and so-called messiahs and so forth are content with men's ears. "Lend me your ears." God says, "My son, give me your heart." Others are content with the actions and works of men. But our Lord Jesus Christ always aims for the heart. He says, "Keep thine heart. Out of it are the issues of life." He said, God looks not on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. He says, "I will give you a new heart." He warned the religious Pharisees, "Be careful of cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter and neglecting the inside." He said, "Cleanse first that which is within, that the outside might be clean also." Blessed are the pure in heart. They have pure motives. They have pure and sincere attitudes. They have a pure and sincere attitude toward God and toward themselves and toward others. We're not without sin. We are in Christ. In Christ there is no sin. In Christ we have a perfect righteousness. But there's a purity of motive and a sincerity of purpose. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. It's not just the man in the long religious robes. It's not just the man with the doctrine and the principles outwardly and the ceremonies and rituals. It's the man whose heart has been vitally joined in saving faith to Christ Jesus, who has a heart that's pure in its motive and sincere in its desire. Blessed are the pure in heart. I don't know what your religion consists of, but faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. Salvation is a heart work. Now the last one, Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. The peacemaker is a son of the King of Peace. The peacemaker ends a quarrel. He doesn't start it nor carry it on. The peacemaker extends a hand of friendship and fellowship. The peacemaker avoids discord and dissension. He follows the words of his master. As much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, as I said, these Beatitudes follow a pattern. You see how they must be brought together as one. Happy, highly favored, blessed, highly esteemed of God are the people of whom these things can be said. And it begins here. Now watch it. It begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. A poverty of spirit leads to mourning over sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that mourning leads to a meekness, a genuine humility of spirit. Why should I lord it over another? Why should I judge another? Why should I be critical of another when I am guilty of the same sin? Maybe not outwardly, but at least inwardly. And this meekness of spirit leads to what? A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. If I have no righteousness, I need it. And I not only need it, but I desire it. I know I must have it. I must have the holiness of God. Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean heart, a pure heart, and clean hands. I need it. And I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this righteousness will make us merciful toward others. God's been merciful in giving to me His righteousness. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? And this merciful spirit gives us a right heart toward God and toward others, a pure heart. And this heart, purged from malice and bigotry, will lead me to be a peacemaker, which is called a child of God. Now, this message is on cassette tape, a sermon on the Beatitudes. And it also has on the same tape a message I'll bring next Sunday on the subject, Taught of God. If you want it, write to us, send $2, we'll mail it to you. Till next week, may the Lord bless you, everyone.